It's a joy to be with you all this morning. If you're like I am, you've been looking forward to this week with anticipation for many reasons, but hopefully your biggest anticipation has had to do with seeing what the Lord has for you this week. And that is my biggest anticipation as I'm here this week, longing for God to meet with us and to do what He's set out to do in our lives. Because this week is not just about teaching, it's about changing. Just a quick thought for you this first day. Isn't it thrilling to know that God has a very specific purpose for you individually this week? In being here, very specific, tailored and planned just for you. And listen, no one but God, no one can cause that eternal purpose to be thwarted. No one but you. No one but you. And you won't. I trust you won't. You'll say no to distractions. By the grace of God, you will experience God's will for you this week. If you noticed on Brother John D's outline there, also I know some of Brother Dale Gish's titles, there will be some overlap this week with some of the subjects that I'm asked to teach on. And we did not plan that, but I'm persuaded God did, and we want to see what He has for us in that. Now, I will have with my series, probably most days, maybe every day, a paper for you to take home, a little bit of homework to bring back then. The first side of it will be just a simple review, very easy to do, but in an effort to help us remember what was said, an effort to help us take it home in our hearts. And then the backside is a little different, and this may sometimes just be a small section, but the backside has to do with, Brother John D. talked about tests. The backside has to do with a testing, a trying. And it's not my test, but it's your test and God's test. And I'm not asking that you answer all those questions. You look over those questions when you're by yourself. You pray about those questions. And anything you feel free to share with us, if you feel like you would like to stretch forth a withered hand or make a confession in that way, feel free to do it. You can fold the paper with that inside out. We'll keep them confidential. They'll only be reviewed by ministry or their spouses. But you're not obligated to answer any of those on paper. I want you to know that. We do ask you to turn these back in, regardless of how much you answer. So God bless you in that. I don't want these papers to be a distraction, but rather an aid to the work of God in our hearts. I was asked, as Isaac said, to speak on relationships due to many requests we've had from you all over the years, and also because it's a very important subject. It's a subject that none of us go through life without encountering on a very regular basis. It's an inescapable part of our lives, and it has a huge effect on our life and our outcome. And so I would like to say, too, that the five messages that the Lord has laid on my heart are intended to stay together. None of them do I consider good standalone messages. Bear that in mind. They need each other. My message today is not complete. It needs some of what we'll say later. And likewise, some of what we'll say later, you'll need to remember what we said today for it to be complete and balanced. You'll need this backdrop. I would also say that I do not intend for this to be a comprehensive study on relationships or even much of a study on relationships. But it's my heart's desire that this would be a journey deeper into God. Because that's where it lies. It's also my desire this week that your needs would be met, whatever those are. And I really wish I had a chance to hear your heart, your particular struggles, what you're facing now, or how you're being blessed now in relationships. I would love to have that opportunity, but I won't. And so we preach. But it's my desire that if you're here dealing with a ruined relationship and all that accompanying pain and bitterness, that you would both find healing for that relationship and a path forward. It's my desire that if you are here lonely and you don't feel like you know how to do relationships and you feel like a misfit, that you could catch a glimpse of hope in that and God's way forward in that. It's my desire that if you find yourself in an ongoing and complicated relationship situation, that you would find God's grace for you in that. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Our God can do that. Three more things that I would like to say that are my heart's desire for this series, for this time. That is, if you're here with blossoming, blooming relationships that are working well and a little taste of Eden, that you would go with a better understanding of why that's happening and able to help others in that same way. This is a little more sensitive, but it's also my desire that if you are here and there are things in your life that are hindering your relationships, and you're not aware of them, that by the end of this week, you would be painfully aware of those. It's the mercy of God when he does that. It's the mercy of God when he does that. Because if you don't, roots go deeper. Ruin spreads farther. Effects continue to spiral and get much larger and mushroom by those little things in our hearts and lives that we don't know about, that we haven't noticed. May God open our eyes this week. And then lastly, probably my deepest desire for this week, maybe this is because I have been there, is that if you have given up hope on an impossible situation, that by the end of this week, you would have hope. May God help us. The title I chose for the series is Redeemed Relationships. Redeemed Relationships. Any broken or contrite heart in this room that has had any kind of encounter with our God knows one thing, and that is that he is a redeeming God. Any broken and contrite heart that has had any encounter with God knows that he is a redeeming God. God takes ashes and makes beauty. He takes sinners and makes saints. He takes a rebel and makes a son. He takes bad circumstances and brings good results. Because God is a redeemer. There is not an aspect of our lives that has not or cannot be touched by this Redeemer. Not an area that cannot be touched. And that includes our relationships. Now you can take this title two ways. Redeemed relationships. It could be a study of the relationships of the redeemed, or it could be looking at relationships being redeemed. They're one and the same. Most of the time later on we'll be spending at looking at how the relationships of the redeemed could be redeemed. Now to have truly redeemed relationships, we must first be a redeemed person. To have truly redeemed relationships, we must first be a redeemed person. It is amazing to me though how much blessing even unredeemed people can experience when they put a few of God's principles into practice, even though it's not from the inside out. It's amazing. God's principles work. Sometimes they do better than the saints. Shouldn't be that way, and it doesn't have to be that way. As redeemed people, we have a right to redeem relationships, and we have a responsibility to redeem relationships. So I think when we look back over history, we look back over the history of mankind, all the way back, we have no problem recognizing that mankind has always had serious relationship problems. Horrible ones. But wait a minute, not always. Not always. There was a time when man had no relationship problems whatsoever. And I would like to build a foundation this morning to go back there. There was a time when man experienced flawless relationships. And then something changed. And I thank Brother John D. for using this illustration this morning. I had it on my notes to use in a slightly different way. And so we're going to go ahead and borrow that. I've asked him to correct me tomorrow if I go on any theological stretches here with my picturing. But as with any illustration, there's limitations. It's useful for us to get a picture of what we're talking about. But there was a time when relationships were perfect, and we know that when that was. That was in the Garden of Eden before man fell. Relationships were unhindered, unflawed, both between God and man and between mankind themselves with Adam and Eve. There was nothing there. But something happened, and after that, all was not well. We see it show up immediately with Cain and Abel, and I certainly believe Adam and Eve surely struggled through some relationship issues very quickly after they fell. Actually, we see Adam blaming Eve first thing. Relationships ruined. So what happened? We started out with man one with God. And when man sinned, this oneness with God, this capital S, got replaced with a little I. Self. For our picture this morning. Self. And this little I very quickly ruled everywhere from the inside out. Very, very quickly began ruling in every area of our lives. We're a three-part being. God was taken out and I was installed, and we know what happened. We have Adam blaming Eve, we have Cain killing Abel, and we have a long history of mankind's relationship problems. Horrible things that man does to man, relationship problems. Horrible difficulties and pain. So this is the problem. We've become alienated from God and our fellow man. God will not share His glory with another. God will not allow us to have self on the throne and have Him on the throne too. We can't do that. They don't go together. And here's where mankind was stuck. Here's where mankind is stuck. Alienated from God, alienated from our fellow man. That's where relationship problems started. They didn't start between you and your friend. They started way back there. But God in His mercy promised a Redeemer, and through Jesus Christ, we can die and be raised again, a new creature, one with Christ. This can be restored in our spirit, in our inner man. But what is not yet right? What is not yet right? Before man fell, go ahead. There's still a lot of I here. There's still a lot of self. Oh, of course it's out here, and it's here in the will, and it's here in the motion, it's even in the mind still. Scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Brother John D. Martin aptly put it this morning. The title of my message today is I Must Die, and I would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 9 in your Bibles with me. Turn to Luke chapter 9, and here shortly we'll look at verse 23. But you see what happens when the little I died in this inner circle. Glorious life sprang forth. God came in and once again Man who died was made alive on the inside. A beautiful thing, glorious, glorious life springs forth. And in the same way, every other place, because the Spirit of God is here, His whole aim, our whole aim with God, is for His Spirit to reign in our entire lives. And this same principle, when I died here, when self died and God took over, glorious life came forth, is going to happen everywhere that some more I dies. Death brings life. The spiritual principle. Death is the path to life. You see, when we think of death, we often think of a body dying, and that is some illustration. Those are used in the Scripture. Those are used. But when Jesus talked about dying, He talked about what? He talked about a seed, a corn of wheat. And yes, the corn does forever disappear and rot, but there's life that springs out of that. Thank God for that. There's a spiritual principle that death is a path to life. In 1 Corinthians 15:36, if you turn there, you'll see this. We see that in the beginning of our faith, we had to die in order for we had to die to sin in order to live to God. We still do. Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm getting my references mixed up. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. 1 Corinthians 15:36. That's what I wanted out of there. And then in Romans, we see that in the beginning of our faith, we died to sin in order to live to God. That happened in that inner man, that inside part. I died, God lives. And then at the end of our faith, guess what? We die in our mortal bodies to be raised immortal, unless we're caught up with Him in the air. This spiritual principle carries through from the beginning to the end. We die to live. All right, are you at Luke 9:23? And He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." This is Jesus. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for My sake will find it." Save it. The deaths that God calls us to always result in new life. Death is painful, but for the believer, death is ever so glorious. It is ever so life-giving. And that's the power of God. Death has no power to bring new life, but God has power to bring new life where the old man dies, where self dies, God's life springs forth. So, I think all of us know it, but this aptly illustrates our problem. If, when this changed, all these eyes would have immediately died, wouldn't that be beautiful? We believe that the work of the Spirit of God in our lives is to change these to where the Spirit reigns all throughout our mortal bodies. And we could look at Scriptures, but we need to move on. Because this is a foundational message, and I want to refer back to this, I would like to look at a relationship in the book of Acts where there are two spiritual giants in whose lives we would say many, many more eyes have surely died, much more of self has died than in our lives. And yet, an example of when that little eye was encountered again and what it did in their lives. So a quick and not very thorough tour of the relationship between Barnabas and Saul. Turn to Acts. I want you to turn with me as we just quickly move through there. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we first encounter Barnabas. And we want to note something interesting about him. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levi and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The disciples nicknamed him Barnabas. He was named Joseph, and the disciples called him Barnabas. Why? Because it fit him. That's who he was. Son of encouragement, son of consolation. That's the nickname the disciples gave to him, the surname. They changed his name. And so now we'll go on to Acts chapter 9. In verse 26, we encounter Paul, or Saul, before this. But here's where we'll drop in into his story. And here's where most likely Paul and Barnabas first crossed paths. Maybe not, but it's the first proof we have of it. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now, Paul and Barnabas' relationship had a tremendous start here. Barnabas saw Saul and realized that something good was going on here. Something worthwhile was happening in Paul's life. He liked him. He received him. He embraced him. And Paul, who was being resisted by the saints at Jerusalem, had a helper in Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who brought Saul in. Barnabas did a tremendous thing for Saul at that time. A tremendous start here. Barnabas was willing to believe in Saul, trust him. Son of consolation. He tended to do that. Acts 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. All right? Barnabas was sent. Barnabas was a good man. He was trusted. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all and with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. All right? Relationship is still blossoming and growing. Here, Barnabas is involved in a work, and he realizes he needs Paul. Paul could be useful here. Furthermore, it seems like they enjoy being together, serving together. Barnabas goes and fetches Saul. There was no jealousy there, absolutely not. This was Barnabas' work. Saul could help. And then again in Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, we see where there was a dearth in the land and somebody needed to go take some relief. And they sent it to the elders by the hands of who? Barnabas and Saul, serving together a whole lot. And then in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, we see that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled that ministry back to Antioch and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they were serving together. They went and took the relief to the church in Jerusalem and went back to Antioch together. And then in Acts 13 and verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, who said? The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas, sorry, for the work whereunto I have called them. Have I been saying Silas a lot? All right. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And we know from what we read later that they took John Mark with them. The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. And so here we enter a time in their life where they went through a lot together, including John Mark for a good while here. They faced some serious persecutions. They faced a crowd of people who was ready to deify them and make them gods. They faced that together in this journey. And at some point here, in chapter 14 and verse 24, somewhere in there, in Pamphylia, Norman mentioned Pamphylia, John Mark left them. Now, John Mark had been through quite a bit with them if he only left them at this point, which is what we read in Acts. But they finished their journey. And so we could look at some of those accounts. For the sake of time, we will move on through. They finished that journey and came back to Antioch. In verse 26 of chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas arriving back in Antioch. And they then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They completed it together. They came together. The church gathered. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there abode long time with many disciples. And then in chapter 15, while they're there at Antioch, this dispute comes up. There are certain men came down from Judea and brought up a subject that brought some serious dissension. And so Paul and Barnabas traveled together to Jerusalem to sort this thing out. Partners again, in a subject of conflict, they were together, but they together traveled and sorted that out. And then Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Barsabas were sent back with those letters that came out of that big meeting. A tense meeting. But it came out well. A big subject, but unity was achieved. Seems like there were no relationships marred. These were men who had died to self. These were men to whom God's way was more important than their own way. And they refused to damage their relationships together because of that. I wanted to point out that in Paul and Barnabas' journey there, at one point, Paul was stoned and left for dead. He got up later, went to the city, and the very next day, Paul and Barnabas continued their journey. Now, if Paul was stoned and hurt badly enough that everybody thought he was dead, I would say Barnabas did a fair bit of nursing for Paul on that journey. Pretty close personal care for Paul. These men were together. So we have this huge question in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas stayed together. Paul and Barnabas are together. And then somewhere in there, after in Acts 15, somewhere in 35, we can turn to Galatians. And you can turn with me there and discover something else about that happened along about in here, that their relationship survived. But it's the first point of contention that I know about that the two faced. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul recounts the dispute there in Acts chapter 15 that we just looked at, where they settled it. Paul and Barnabas settled it. And he recounts that down to verse 11. And then it looks in verse 11 like this happened after that dispute had been settled. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 looks like another incident. Now, if it was there in that dispute, okay, but it looks like a separate incident after Galatians 15 dispute. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who wanted everybody to make it, got carried away. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and he rebuked Peter, he straightened that thing out, and then we drop back into Acts chapter 15 and see that Paul and Barnabas' relationship seems to have been unscathed. So notwithstanding, it pleased Silas in verse 34 to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They continued together there. And now in verse 36, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. Now, why did they depart asunder one from another? The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. The disagreement was not that big. It just had to do with whether they take him along or don't. Not right or wrong. No big matter of the faith like they had just got done working through together. The contention was so big between these two men who had walked together, who had suffered together, who had ministered together, who had lived together, were ready to die together, that they parted ways. Somewhere in one or maybe both of them, self was still alive. There was an eye here that still showed its face. We'll refer back to this story some, but for today we've looked at Paul and Barnabas, but we could have looked at some stories closer to home. We could have looked at the promising young couple. So beautiful there as they joined their hands, said their vows. Everything is peaceful and beautiful. They've maybe weathered a few little storms together. They certainly love each other to the moon and back. They're spiritual. They love the Lord Jesus. They love the church. And there they are, and they join hands and they walk down that aisle into that happily ever after. We could have looked at that couple and how that 4 years later, though no one might know it, though very few people notice it, both feel like they're silently bleeding to death. Both have wounds from which they don't know how to recover. There's maybe no shouting, no fist fights, but just horrible pain and a wedge slowly being driven down between these two whom God made one. No one notices, but maybe if you were to look deep into their eyes, you would see it. We could have looked at that couple. We could have looked at the group who sent to the mission field. Spiritually mature men and women. No one would have expected any difficulties to arise. But after numerous trips by the mission board, many hours spent, many tears wept, one of those families comes home and is not willing to consider going to the mission field again. And the testimony of God is lost. We could have looked at them instead of Paul and Barnabas. We could have looked at the group of young people who were prospering so blessedly, whose singing was so together until one day. And now there's pain and dysfunction and disillusionment. Certain people avoid certain people. Nothing's clear anymore. We could have looked at them, but we looked at Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas had died to themselves a lot more than some of us have. I think we just would just raise our hands to that. We look at Paul and Barnabas and we realize that they had died to self much, much more in much, many more areas than any of us have here, at least than I have. But in this moment, self was alive. in one or both of their lives. Now, I tend to sympathize with Barnabas. I really do. Wouldn't you want Barnabas to take up your cause? Give Mark another chance. Some blame Barnabas, though, think he was showing favoritism. Paul was the one who the church commended in the end, but it doesn't say they condemned Barnabas. But does it really matter? I was alive and it ruined a relationship. It ruined a relationship. Maybe they were both right. Maybe they were both right. But they were also both very wrong. What they did there flew in the face of all that Paul taught and all that Barnabas ever was. It flew directly in the face of that because the contention was so sharp, they parted ways. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh what? Contention. Paul and Barnabas' struggle again was not a big circumcision question or a Gentile question. They were able to work through those things. It was a little question about who goes with them. Only by what cometh contention? Only by disagreement cometh contention? Only by what? Pride. Only by pride. What is self? Pride. Self is proud. Inherently, it's part of it. And the same way with us, most of the time when splits happen, it is not because of the disagreement, but because of the contention becoming sharp. We need to get that. Parting ways over mere differences can happen peacefully without contention or other relational sins. I don't want to leave that story without saying there's some encouragement to be found in the rest of what we see in Scripture. Paul later referred to Barnabas in recounting events very, very respectfully in his letters after that. And also in his letter to the Corinthians when he was at Ephesus about 7 years later, just reading that letter would make us think that perhaps Barnabas was there with him. He said, I also and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? In the present tense, much like they were together or at least unified in some kind of way. Also, we see that Paul called for John Mark. Barnabas was right. John Mark did prove to be worthwhile. Paul needed him. He's useful to me in the ministry. So that story has a better end. And God is such a redeeming God that he can bring good things to pass out of even relationship problems. I would like that to notice that. But my question to us is, if Paul and Barnabas, who were such spiritual giants, had enough of self left in them to cause this in their relationship, is it possible that you and I have enough self left in us to be the cause for some of our relationship problems? If Paul and Silas had that, is it possible for us? We have a natural tendency to blame others. Brother John said that this morning. It's been amazing to me to what depths of bitterness, anger, and sin people will go all the while in their heart thinking that it's someone else's fault. Don't think you couldn't go there. We've seen people like that. But instead of looking out, I would like to look in today and see if some of these justifications that we have in our hearts that feel ever so justified, ever so right, are perhaps in reality just one of these, this little I in disguise. Because self rises up in all kinds of disguises. When we have relationship issues, until we get to the root of it in our heart, we remain at a tremendous disadvantage in being able to experience fulfilling and harmonious relationships. We do. Now I'm going to turn to James here. James chapter 4 and verse 1. James asks the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not forth even of your own lusts that war in your members? What are those lusts on this picture? They're these little selfish eyes. That's where wars and fightings come, James says. From whence come spats and cold shoulders and hurt feelings among you? From whence come they? From whence comes avoiding each other and talking bad about each other? Where are these things coming from? Where does James say they're coming from? From your own selfish desires in your members. From these little eyes that are still alive in my life. That's where that comes from. But wait a minute, James. My avoiding my brother and sister has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what they did. It has everything to do with that self alive in their life. James says, from whence? From your own selfish desires. We must recognize that the roots of my ill will, the roots of my attitude, are in my own selfishness. And until I'm willing to recognize that, I will stay in my sin. I'll stay in my sin. We called it sin. Now I know there's times when others have ill will towards us and it may not be our fault. We can't always take care of other people's ill will towards us. Now Jesus gives us some clear instructions to make an effort at that. But Jesus had people with ill will towards him and it was not Christ's fault. And so in our lives, we can have people that have ill will towards us and perhaps it's not our fault. But what we must realize is that what's in here towards another person is ours and ours only. And we and God are the only ones who can deal with that. I know sometimes these relationships are incredibly painful. I know that. I don't want to minimize that, but Jesus knows that too. He walked through some incredibly painful things, being betrayed, the way to the cross, but he took that way anyway. And he calls us to follow that way, the way of the cross, the way of forgiveness, the way of death to self. And in fact, sometimes our pain is a result of not having died to self. I'll tell you two little instances in my life about how this worked. These are small, but I chose small ones on purpose. There was a time when I was overlooked in an opportunity that should have been mine. A place of service that I wanted to be. It was a spiritual work. And my desire to be the one to fill it seemed spiritual. I'm not talking about an ordination. But I was passed over. I was passed over. It should have been mine. I didn't get it. Someone else got it. And on the outside, I supported that. I was too spiritual and too humble to think it should have been me anyway. But inside, I was hurt. I was hurt about that. I had a right to be hurt. Or did I? Why was I hurt by that? Why do you think I was hurt by that? Because self was alive and self was crossed. That's why I was hurt. Sometimes our pain comes not so much from the situation as from the self that's in our heart that's been hurt. Now other times, there's pains that hurt when we're as dead to self as I can be. But if I had been dead to self, what would I have done? I would have rejoiced to see another increase, even though I was passed over. I would have rejoiced in that. But this little I in here cared about my reputation and my future, and it was hurt. Thankfully, I was able to see that pride was the root of my pain, and today, everyone involved in that situation are people I look up to, very truly so. I remember also a brother here in church, dear brother here in church, some years ago, that I began to be bothered with some of his prayer requests. It seemed like he spent more time talking about his part in the ministry than he did about the need. You know, boasting a little bit. And it bothered me. But why did that bother me? Why did that bother me? It's because self was still alive. It wasn't because down in my heart I could rejoice because his ministry was going well. It was because down in my heart, his was being noticed and mine wasn't. And I cared about that. I was righteously hiding mine. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Whether or not this brother was right or wrong, any personal hurt or relational difficulty I experienced from that was my fault and mine alone. He did nothing to hurt me, but I was hurt because self was still alive. Once again, I saw what was happening and humbled myself and repented, but if I had not, this brother and I could be estranged to this day. There could be distance in our hearts to this day. And who knows where that would have went. Now, what about you? What about you? Do you struggle with people in your life? Maybe there's no better gauge to our death to self than the gauge of our relationships. Maybe. Maybe there's no better gauge of Christ-likeness than the gauge of our relationships. When someone gets recognition for something and you don't, can you rejoice with them? Is there anybody with whom you cannot rejoice? When your best friend starts courting and does not include you as he or she ought, can you still rejoice with them and bless them? Do you give some people the cold shoulder while to others you act loving and mature? Is there anyone in your life that you would be thankful to see being brought low, to fail? We're trying to identify things in our heart. Do you get hurt a lot and your friends need to be careful what they say and do around you? Walk on eggshells. Do your friends need to be careful who else they are friends with? Do you have people you do not include in your circle of friends, to whom you're icy and cold? Are you defensive when you get blamed or reproved? And then there begins to be a distance from that person. Do you often feel falsely accused? Are you possessive of your friends? Do you wrestle a lot in your heart with those in places of authority? Do other people disappoint you a lot? Do you see a lot of faults in most other people, especially those you're around a lot? Does nobody understand you? Ask you this, is the way you are responding and relating now to your relational difficulties helping? Is it helping? Are the feelings you're allowing in your heart helping? Or does it seem like you're kicking against the pricks? Are your responses to these difficulties healing the pain or merely masking it? Would we be willing to open our hearts to the possibility that much of the struggle and pain we experience in our relationships might be stemming from right here inside ourselves? If self was dead, would I still be struggling and hurting? Would you be willing to consider, too, that the answer for the struggle, the key to that struggle might be there in your own hand, all the while you're waiting for the other person to use it? The answer for the pain, would you be willing to consider that the answer for the pain, for the difficulty, might be all there within your reach, and the other party has no power to keep you from it? Jesus said again in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Would you be willing to consider the possibility that in trying to save your life, you've been losing it? Is it possible that if you and I were to relinquish our rights, our right to be hurt, our right to be offended, our right to be distant, and in that way lose our lives, is it possible that if you and I were willing to die in our relationships, that new life would come, just as it does in every area of our life, to us and to those relationships we struggle with? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Could it be that our lack of rest is because we have not yet learned from Jesus to be lowly like him, to die like him? Our Redeemer has answers to every last one of those struggles, every last one of them. Beautiful, healing, restful answers that work. But we must die to live. We must die if we want to live.